Now, you may say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave people, does he? Well, the point I'm making is Samson got to such a point of sinfulness that he didn't notice the departure of the Holy Spirit. And I think it was pretty much the same with Saul. But it says about Samson, this very point, he did not know the Holy Spirit had left him. Now, we can leave aside whether that's possible for a new covenant person. It certainly isn't easy in any covenant. But the point I'm making is if you don't know when he comes, how do you know when he's gone? How do you know if he's not there? The whole point about the baptism in the Spirit is it's something you are to know by experience. Now, if you know, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, some, when pastors, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, when pastors begin to lay down doctrine, you must remember that pastors are people who want to smooth people's feathers. They don't want people to be troubled. You know, no, it's all right, don't worry, it's all right. Then you get the evangelist comes along, or the apostle, and he goes, wow, and he disturbs everybody, and the pastors are trying to calm everybody down for the next 6 weeks. We're approaching the same ministry from a different point of view. So you've got to realize that you should know by experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. You should know by experience. And you see, in some churches, I know one church, one denomination in America, they say that, you know, really, the coming of the Holy Spirit should be signaled by the gift of tongues. Okay, many believers believe that. But then the pastors say, but of course, not everybody has the gift of tongues. And so if you just speak in tongues for 10 seconds even, that's enough. And the pastors begin to sort of calm everybody down. Just say a few words in tongues, it'll be all right. And eventually they calm everybody down to the point where people are struggling and eventually they just say a few words and they never say anything ever again, or they never know anything about the gifts of the Spirit. They know nothing supernatural. They don't know anything about this other room, this other dimension. So you're left wondering, well, did Christ really come to give us a covenant whereby we'd only know for 10 seconds what this dimension really means? And the answer is no. Look, pastors try to calm you down. And when I put on my pastor's hat, if somebody said, oh, when he preached, I felt I was nothing and no, I said, look, I put on my pastor's hat and say, now, you poor thing, let me hold your hand and calm you down. There are moments we need calming, but there are also moments we need challenging. You need to know the Holy Spirit's power in experience. And you need to know that the Holy Spirit can take you into another world. You can know the presence of God carrying you away into another dimension. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, let's read it again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, if he said, but of course, you'll never know whether you've been there or not. Then I'd say, well, what's the whole point of writing the scripture here if you never know anything? This scripture is describing another level, another dimension, another world. It's by this world that you know worship. You know God speaking. You know prophetic utterance. It's the world by which we know the glory of God. Now, what is it to enter this world? When you enter this world, peace and rest enter your soul. It's marked by a great calm. When you get into this realm, you hear the silence, if I can put it that way. It's tangible. It's not emotional in the sense of you feel all emotional. It's the sense of the calm of the rule of God. You sense God's ruling presence extending over all your being. When you get into this dimension, you suddenly realize what eternal life is, because you never want it to end. You want it to go on and on and on. When you come into the holiest of all, you suddenly realize that you found the secret of prayer, because you love God and you love this sweetness, this delight, and you want it to go on and on and on. You never want it to stop. When you pray from a point of duty, you're always looking at your watch. When you pray from a point of the presence, you forget about your watch. You forget about the clock. You are consumed with the glory of the wonderful presence of God. In a way, coming into the holiest of all, in chapter 3, he talks about, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. It's like getting over the top of a hill. I'm not saying it's downhill there after that point. But what it is you feel the struggle. And you're half struggling. Sometimes in your flesh you struggle. Sometimes you're struggling in your faith. Sometimes you're battling. But eventually you suddenly see it. The door is there for you, and you suddenly enter. And from that moment on, you're no longer looking over your shoulder behind you at things of the world. Your gaze is drawn into the presence of God, and you're going deeper with God with the sheer delight of a soul brought into the very presence of God. It's this dimension that makes the Christian life a delight. Without the holiest of all, it's a bit like, you know, you're serving, but you're serving on the fringes of the empire, not in the king's palace. It's like, you know, I sometimes have talked to people who work in government, and I said, "Do you know the president?" And they say, "Oh, yeah, well, he works in our office and he comes through." I remember in Cameroon, I've got a friend now who is, he's the personal secretary. He's a man we led to the Lord when we were in Cameroon. He's the personal private secretary to the Home Secretary, the Interior Minister of Cameroon. And he does all his work. He's a translator. And we led him to the Lord there in Cameroon. Well, I said to him once, "Do you see the president of Cameroon?" "Oh, yes, he's often coming into the office and, you know, oh, I'd love to know the president. You know, what's he like, and is he friendly, and all this?" And you ask all these questions. But there's the point that when you come into the holiest of all, you have come into this place where you're in direct, personal, close, intimate contact with the Lord of the universe. It's what makes the whole thing buzz with this wonder. Therefore, strive that you may enter into rest. Notice the word rest there. That's from chapter 3. Enter into rest. Enter into the holiest. It's a place where you realize that it's not what you do for Christ. It's what Christ is doing for you. Most religions are what we do for God. Certainly some branches of so-called Christianity are like that. The worst example is the Jehovah's Witnesses, which are always striving legally to witness. And of course, they've got completely wrong doctrines anyway and everything. But you even find some Christian groups are as driven by guilt as the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can't see much difference. They might have the right doctrines. But to be driven by guilt is just as wrong. Whether you've got the right doctrines or the wrong doctrines, it's still wrong to be driven by guilt. You are to be come to the sense it's not what I do for God. It's what God does for me. And that's the basis of the covenant.